شر ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. Again, I apologize for making the class so late tonight. We are in the last 10 days of Ramadan, as you all know, the last 10 nights, alhamdulillah. And these days we're trying very hard to struggle, alhamdulillah, to worship Allah as best that we can and take advantage of Ramadan before it passes through our fingers. And so the Tarawih prayers have been a little bit longer. And I am in a different location anyways. I went to visit my family. And so, alhamdulillah, so inshallah, you'll forgive me for this week and next week. And inshallah, after that, we'll be able to resume our regular schedule. But inshallah, I thought we could have a brief rest here tonight, just so that we can have some continuation, inshallah, and everybody can benefit. Today in the Tarawih that I was at, they were citing for the Surah Hud, which is the 11th Surah of the Quran. And just a few verses I wanted to comment on, inshallah, you might find some benefit in that, and maybe you have some questions afterwards. But Surah Hud, alayhi salam, Hud, of course, is one of the prophets of Allah, and he was sent to the people of Ad. The people of Ad were a desert tribe that came around the time of Noah, alayhi salam. And one of the interesting things in this surah, of course, it discusses a number of prophets and the difficulties that they had with their people. And I wanted to mention a couple of these difficulties because, of course, as people making da'wah, we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware of the difficulties that the prophets had so that we might be more strengthened in our efforts to call people to Allah's religion. So, the one I wanted to focus on to begin with was the statement of the people of Nuh to him. It's a very interesting statement that we read from Surah Hud, verse number 27, where Allah Azza wa Jalla says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فقال الملأ الذين كفروا من قومه ما نراك إلا بشرا مثلنا. Okay. So they said, the chief who disbelieved among the people of Nuh, they said to him, we see that you are only a man like ourselves. Okay? مَا نَرَاكَ إِلَّا بَشْرًا مِثْلَنَا وَمَا نَرَاكَ اتَّبَعَكَ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ هُمْ أَرَاذِلُنَا بَادِيَ الرَّأْسِ وَمَا نَرَى لَكُمْ عَلَيْنَا مِنْ فَضْلٍ بَلْ نَظُنُّكُمْ كَاذِبِينَ. It's very interesting what is said after that. They say, we think that you are just a man just like us. We don't see that there's anything special about you, okay? So they're expecting that the messenger or the prophet will be like a superman or be like an angel, will have all kinds of tricks up his sleeve and, make wondrous magic for them and be the exceptional. That he will not eat food or drink the drinks that they drink, but he'll be something different from them. And so they're surprised. They say, you're just like us. And on top of that, nor do we see anyone who follows you except that they are the lowest people among us. And on top of that, they followed you without thinking. And so we do not see in you any merit or any kind of distinguishing factor above us. In fact, we think you're all liars. Okay? So we can break down this verse into five aspects. Okay? Five, excuses, so to say, that the people of Nuh had against him and the people that followed him. Okay, so first they said, you're only a man like us. That's just number one. Number two, the people that follow you, they are the lowest class people among us. And on top of that, they are people that don't think very much. They're kind of, maybe they were trying to say they're stupid here, or impulsive, they act impulsively, they don't really consider your actions very well, but in general that they don't think very well, okay? And number four, that we don't see anything in you that's better than us, okay? And lastly, you must be all liars. Because of these four things, you must be all liars, number five, okay? So, we look now This is of course the people of Nuh. We see today the people, okay, the people, the chieftains of today, are they any different? Do they have any different kind of excuse? You would think after 5,000 years they would have gotten a little bit more creative, right? But the reality is what? The reality is that they have not changed in any way. Okay? So you find many Christian people today, they say what? Okay? They say, when they're talking to a Muslim, they say, well, look. Let's... Hello? Okay. You can hear me now, inshallah? Okay. And so what happens is, where did you guys lose me? What was I saying? Okay, and so you see that when someone comes these days to make da'wah to the Christians, a lot of people will say this. They have this kind of excuse. They say, look, let's be honest here. You know, let's look at the Christian nations versus the Muslim nations. Okay? Let's look at North America, okay, and Europe, which they call the global north. If you look at us, look at us. We have the strongest economies in the world. We have the cleanest nations. We have the best educational systems. We have this, we have that. Okay? And look at you. Look at the Muslim countries. You know, they're struck with poverty. They're struck with, with low literacy rates. They're struck with this. They're struck with that. Okay? Even though, of course, that they had a great hand to play in it with their colonial times. But this is the same thing. Okay? So how can it be that Islam is true? How can it be? Look at you. Look at your nation. They're just... Is there any difference then? Is there any difference between the people of Nuh, the chieftains of the people of Nuh, and the people of today? Is there any difference? Inshallah, you guys are following? I'm not getting too much feedback. Is there anyone else other than servants of Allah listening? Okay, alhamdulillah. We have two. Let's look now, I don't know, how many people in this room are converts or reverts to Islam? It's okay, alhamdulillah. I was asking how many people in the room are reverts or converts, and they accepted Islam. Okay, Jordan. I know Nikki is, but I don't know if she's listening anymore. Okay, D. Good. We have two. Anybody else? Okay. MashaAllah, MashaAllah. All right, now let me ask you a question which is going to give us some, we're going to use this as a statistic, inshaAllah. I would like you guys to tell me, for the three people who have accepted Islam, inshaAllah, alhamdulillah, the three people who have accepted Islam, what is your ethnic background? I would like to know. Well, there's a reason why I'm asking this. Ethnic background, black, white, Hispanic, Indian, Oriental. Okay, so Jordan is African American. And D is Filipino, mashallah. And Nikki, I don't, again, I'm not sure if she's listening or not, but, okay, we'll continue. I don't think she's listening. But what I was trying to get at is that it's the same thing as you find in the people who are accepting Islam around the world. Let's look at Europe and the United States and Canada for a moment. You find that the, I mean, everybody in this room, of course, should know this answer to this question. What is the highest proportion of people who is accepting Islam? What kind of ethnic background is accepting Islam at the highest rate, by far, in the United States? Good. Abdul Wahid and Anita, that's correct. It's African American. African Americans are the, actually, white females are not. African Americans are the highest proportion of people who are accepting Islam. In fact, it is somewhere along the lines of about 52%, they say, 52% of, in certain statistical findings, 52% of Americans who are Muslim, okay? American citizens who are Muslim. This includes second generation, you know, families, of course, from the Middle East and from Pakistan and India and Indonesia and Malaysia, okay, which are a huge number. 51 or 52% are African Americans, okay? That's indicative that there's a large number of people in the African American community who are accepting Islam, and this is without doubt. Very rarely, right after African Americans would be white females. There's a lot of white females who are accepting Islam through marriage. And then after that, I mean, you find other groups, whether it be Hispanics or whether it be white males or something like that. So white males are actually pretty much toward the bottom of the list. Now, let me ask you this question. Who is the most, what ethnic group is the most underprivileged or most racially discriminated against in the United States? Obvious. Very, very clear. Okay? Just look at anyone who watched a quick film of the 60s and 70s would know that, and it continues today. Without a doubt, it continues today. And so, look at it's subhanAllah, it's amazing. And here, again, this is one thing that you find a lot of people say. They say, look, come on. It's the same thing that the people of Nuh said to the people, to Nuh and his followers. The same thing is being said today. Okay? So we look, for example, that the Christians, they say, well, look, come on, our country is, you know, we're better. You know, flat out in terms of the worldly life, we're better. Okay? All right? They give up everything. You know, they separate the religious law from their state law. They give up everything for this worldly life, and Allah gave it to them. And then they want to use that as a criteria. Then after that, they say, well, look, let's look now at the people who are accepting Islam. They're the lowest among us. They're the lowest class. Okay? So they're, you know, we can paraphrase that by saying they're the most, you know, discriminated against people. And subhanAllah, this is exactly what's going on. You find that the largest groups of people who are accepting Islam are the ones who are, there's oppression against them, that there's discrimination against them, that there's, that they're fighting them, okay? Just like the African Americans and the Hispanics, okay? These are all the people, you know, the people who are being pushed down, who always look down upon. SubhanAllah, these are the ones that have the least to lose, and Allah guides them to Islam. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. And this is a great blessing for these people who are oppressed in this life, but Allah blesses them with Islam, and so in the hereafter, they will be looking down upon those that look down upon them in this world. You see? And this is the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, wherein he says that those people who are humiliated in this life, Allah will raise them up in the hereafter, and those who are arrogant and proud in this life, Allah will humiliate them in the hereafter. And so may Allah make us among those who will be raised up, inshallah, on the Day of Judgment. And so you can see, I wanted to demonstrate this to you, inshallah, because this is very interesting, subhanAllah, that 5,000 years of kufr did not change at all. It's the same excuse, but they dressed it in different words. Same things, but same idea. Okay? Come on. So if you want to look at it now, the chieftains of today, of the kufr of today, what are they going to say? They're going to say to you, look, what? Come on. Look at you people. You guys are just like us. Right? Nothing special about you. And look, the people that follow Islam, what are they? They are the lowest class people all over the world. They're the most oppressed people. They're the most, illiterate people. They're the most poor people. They're the most this and that. Right? And they don't even think very well, right? They're not, they don't have such a, you know, technological advancement like us is what they're trying to say, right? And they accept this term so quickly, you know, they don't even think about it, it's what they want to say. And we don't see anything better in you than us. You're not better than us in any way, and so you must all be liars. So it's the exact same thing, subhanAllah. So you see that the kufr did not change at all, okay? So you find that this belief, it continues on a straight line, and belief, it continues on a straight line. So inshallah, this is somewhat of benefit to us, so that we can see that, you know, what Allah gives us these stories in the Quran, and again, the Quran is different than the Bible and different than any other book, because the Quran is a book of guidance, and Allah only brings these stories so that we may benefit from them. Okay, He only brings things up so that He can prove a point, so that He can guide us to something. It's not there for historical reference, it's not there for statistical, you know, background, it's not there for record keeping, it is there for guidance. And so Allah gives us a verse like this, for example, this one verse, okay, that we can look at this one verse of Quran, we can see that kufr did not change at all. Okay? And this is the way they want to look. They want to look at Islam, they want to look at Muslims through the eyes of the world. And can you do that? Can anyone realistically do that? You look, subhanAllah, and you know, close the tafsir of this verse by looking at the situation of Sufyan. Abu Sufyan, radiallahu anhu, we can say that now because he accepted Islam, alhamdulillah. But Abu Sufyan, for all those of you that know the history of Islam, he was one of the most severe opponents of the Prophet and of Islam to begin with. Okay? But alhamdulillah, Allah guided him at the end, and alhamdulillah, he accepted Islam. But before he accepted Islam, when he was still fighting the Prophet he went on he was once on a trip to the Roman Empire, to Syria. And therein he was taken, him and his companions were taken to the emperor, Heraclius. The Roman emperor, which is the Byzantine emperor, Heraclius. So Heraclius wanted to ask him some questions. So he said to the group, to this group of Arabs, he said, "Which one of you has the closest relationship to this man, Muhammad?" And so Abu Sufyan said, "I do. I have a familial tie with him." So he said, "Come forward." And he said to his companions, he said, "Stand behind him. And if he lies, tell me." So Abu Sufyan was afraid. He said, "Oh boy, you know, I have to tell the truth now, because if one of my companions indicates that I am lying, then he will hurt me." Okay, so Heraclius started to ask him some questions. And this is a hadith on the authority of Ibn Abbas, found in the Sahih. So he asked him a couple of questions. He said, "Tell me about this man, Muhammad." And Abu Sufyan, he had to tell the truth, and he even said that in the hadith. He said, "You know, if I could have lied against him, I would have, but I was afraid." So amongst the questions that Heraclius, the emperor of Rome, he asked Abu Sufyan, he said, "Tell me about this man, Muhammad. Who follows him?" He says, only the poor and the oppressed, the low people in the society. Nobody of any distinguishment in society, none of the higher class people or the rich people follow him, only the poor. And he said, "Tell me about," he asked him, for example, about the Prophet's character before the prophecy came to him. He said he was an honest man, and people used to refer to him for being honest. So he was not a liar, he was never known to be a liar. Yeah, he said, "Tell me about his family." He said, "Does he come from, was his father a king or a ruler or something like that?" He said, "No." He said, "He comes from a noble family, but no, they had no kind of rulership status." Okay? And so he asked him several questions of this nature. Heraclius responded to him. He said, "Know that he is a prophet, because only he has all the characteristics of a prophet. Because when the prophets come, who follows them? Who are the only people that follow the prophets, and the majority of the people that follow the prophets? Who are they? Who can tell me?"
Thank you.
Good. So everybody, alhamdulillah, answered correctly. It is the poor people that follow them. The poor people follow them in all cases. And this is what he said. He said this is one of the distinguishing factors of the Prophet, is that you find that the majority of their followers are the poor and the oppressed and the downtrodden. You find this, okay? Because the rich people, what? They have been overwhelmed by the dunya. Okay? They have been overwhelmed by the materialistic world. And they have a very difficult time going back to it. You can't hear me? The bar is moving pretty good on from my computer. So this is something critical right there. So immediately you find that the majority of people that follow them are the poor. And then after that he said that how can it be that the man who never lied about anything in this world would come and lie about Allah? That's what he said. Because it says the Prophet ﷺ, he never lied before. So how can then someone who never lied about anything, he's going to come and lie about Allah as well again? The point here is this, is that you find that this is the case. You find that the majority of people are doing this. How can we apply this practically? How can we apply it practically? Because there's a practical lesson in this for us, especially for those people who are making da'wah. Okay? The Prophet ﷺ went through the same situation and it was proven to him. We also look at Abasa wa tawalla and Ja'ahu al-A'ma. The surah number 80, I think it is. Abasa wa tawalla. That he frowned and turned away. And Ja'ahu al-A'ma, when the blind man came to him. The Prophet ﷺ, the tafsir of this is that Abdullah ibn Maktoum, okay, he was a blind old man, poor blind old man living in Mecca, that he came to the Prophet ﷺ to inquire about this man. And who was in the Prophet's house at the time? The chieftains of Mecca, the chieftains of Quraysh. They were in the Prophet's house. And so the Prophet, why did he frown? Who knows? Why did he frown? Anybody? The question again is, why did the Prophet ﷺ frown when Abdullah ibn Maktoum came to his house when he was hosting the chieftains of Mecca? Okay, so alhamdulillah, my student here knows the answer, and she said that the reason was, picture this, okay, I want you to picture this, alright? The Prophet ﷺ is struggling to make da'wah, okay? And of course he knows that one of the greatest effects of the da'wah would be if he could get the chieftains of Mecca to accept Islam, because you know, at that time, if the chief accepts Islam, the rest of the people accept Islam, right? Okay, so he's really focusing a lot of effort on the big guys here in the city, hoping that if they accept Islam, then their followers or their tribe members, they will also accept Islam. And so he's trying, you know, he's got the house all ready for them. He's brought out the nice things. He's being easy with them, gentle with them. He's hosting them, right? And he wants to, you know, he understands these are people who are enamored with the world and materialism, and they're enamored with, you know, these false designations of distinction and of society, you know, these societal, you know, distinguishing signs, okay? And so, he's trying to kind of, give them these things to show them that, you know, alhamdulillah, Islam, you know, we're not going to take this away from you, okay? In Islam, it's not going to disappear from you, okay? You understand what I'm saying so far? So you can picture that. The Prophet ﷺ, how anxious he is to, you know, lay a real nice foundation for them, you see? Okay. Now, imagine, okay, and so let me ask you this question real quick. How would it be if one of these real high, you know, quote-unquote, high-class, high-society type people was going to see a poor, blind beggar? What would they do? Would they be turned off? Or would they be turned on? Would they think this is okay? Would they not care? What do you think? Right. They would be turned off. They would say, what is this? And so imagine now, the Solomon has got this whole thing set up. Okay? They got the whole thing set up. And who shows up at the door? The person that shows up at the door, the Prophet ﷺ is trying to, you know, make Islam look, you know, real nice to these guys. And who shows up at the door, subhanAllah, by Allah's decree? Abdullah ibn Maktum. And who is Abdullah ibn Maktum? What will make you understand who this man is, subhanAllah? It's immense, immense human being. Allahu Akbar, may Allah, radi Allahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him. One of the great, he was one of the shuhada of Islam, the martyrs of this religion, one of the greatest, greatest of the Sahaba. Okay? SubhanAllah, he shows up at the door. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he found, he said, SubhanAllah. Yeah, you know, here I am trying to, you know, trying to cater to these guys, and this guy is going to show up. And, you know, it's going to ruin what I'm setting up here. It's going to ruin the setup that I have. Okay, so he frowned, and he turned away. He doesn't want to push him away. The Prophet ﷺ is the kindest of people, the gentlest of people. He's not going to push away Abdullah ibn Maktum, but he doesn't know what to do now. If he invites him in, then they're going to leave. If he pushes him away, then he's not right. He's a believer. And so Allah wanted to teach him a lesson. He taught him a lesson with this surah. He said, this one, this man that comes to you anxious for the guidance, anxious to please Allah, anxious for Islam, and the ones you're dealing with, they could care less. So don't turn away from him and waste your time with these other people. Okay? Because the message always seems to find its place amongst the people who are the meek, the downtrodden, the people with little materialistic means. Okay? This is a practical lesson for us. And so I find it very strange when I see people focusing their da'wah, communities focusing their da'wah on churches, and neglecting the inner cities, and neglecting the people that are hungry and they can't eat, neglecting the single mothers, neglecting the women who are being beaten by their husbands, neglecting these situations, where we have solutions for all of this. You're going now, and you're sitting in a church with a bunch of people who are going to die in their disbelief. Okay? The vast majority of them. Now, this is not to say that they have, there's no justification to go to them. What I'm saying, what I know is true in almost all communities, Muslim communities in the United States and probably Europe as well and Canada, is that we don't have so many resources. We have limited resources. So don't use your resources on these people that are the quote-unquote the high class, you know, riding around in their SUVs, who are never, ever, ever going to think about what you're saying. For them, Islam, you know, if you're going to come, alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. For them, Islam is just some kind of thing that they're going to learn so that, you know, so that they can increase their trivia, so they can fill out a crossword puzzle. But the people that really need the da'wah, the people that really need it, okay, are the ones who are sitting there and embroiled in the problems. They need the assistance. They need the Muslims to come down to them and show them what Islam is all about. Because Islam is a practical way of life. No problem, sister. Alhamdulillah, we worked out. Alhamdulillah, they were still here when I came back, and so alhamdulillah, I told them we would spend a few minutes, inshallah. Barakallahu feek. So this is the situation, and so I give it up now to Sister Nikki and Sister D. I'm not sure if it's a brother or Sister D. Jordan, to tell me, maybe I'm wrong on this point. This is kind of the personal, you know, opinion I'm taking based on what I'm reading from the Quran. But this is really where I think that we need to be focusing. And so I wanted you to understand this, inshallah. I know that all of you, inshallah, hopefully are very involved in calling to Islam. And I want you to be, you know, practical. You have to be wise. You know, Allah says in the Quran, it says, "Nahnu wa'idu ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati wal mawa'idati hasana." We are called to the way of your Lord with wisdom and with good preaching or good, you know, good speech. I think Brother Quran might be asleep. I'm not sure if I haven't heard, I haven't seen him write anything, but alhamdulillah, it's nothing too special. It's honestly just a little reminder, that's all. That's all we were doing. But inshallah, I want to, you guys comment on what we're discussing here. What do you see? This is what I see from the Quran. Allah is giving us this kind of advice, this kind of wisdom. It's something you wear, you know, we don't have 1,000 years like the Prophet Nuh did. We have a limited amount of time and a limited amount of resources, and we need to use the resources well. I'm ready for your response, alhamdulillah. Please respond. Unfortunately, this is the case, Jordan, that in some countries, of course, the women who are, I'll be honest with you, when I went to a Muslim country, I won't say where, about 2 years ago, and one of my good close brothers, I love very much, for the sake of Allah, he was giving me a tour around his country, around his city, actually, and as you know, in every city, there are different neighborhoods and different districts. And so he took me, his brother, he lived in, I would say, kind of like the lower middle class area. Lower middle class, subhanAllah. I was so happy there. Allah, I was so happy. I mean, when you get to the masjid, subhanAllah. He had a masjid, mashallah, in front of his house, in front of his apartment building. And, you know, you hear the adhan, the speakers were right next to his window, almost, subhanAllah. So you always hear the adhan, subhanAllah. And so, one time, we were kind of busy, and when they make the adhan for another abusive, I mean, in a lot of Muslim countries, they make the adhan for another, and then right away, they make the iqamah. So prayer is almost right after, almost immediately after the adhan. There's no 5-10 minutes or anything like that, right away. So when we heard the adhan, we said, subhanAllah, we need to go make wudu. So by the time we finished making wudu, we ran down the stairs to get to the masjid. I mean, he had already finished one rak'ah of prayer, one rak'ah of maghrib prayer, and I was the last person in the row in the entire masjid. All the other brothers who came after me, they had to go upstairs. This is a sizable masjid. There was probably about 300 or 400 people in front of me for maghrib prayer in just a community masjid. This was, I mean, so many mosques in that area, and this was just one of them, subhanAllah. And, wow, I said, subhanAllah, I missed one rak'ah, and here I am. I'm in the last row. I'm the last person in the last row, you know, in the first floor of the masjid, subhanAllah. And so I was really happy because I saw that mashallah, Islam had some strength. Yeah, the people were, mashallah, were serious about their prayer, and they were, mashallah, you go out in the streets, and the sisters, mashallah, I mean, over 90% of them were dressed appropriately, either with hijab or niqab, and alhamdulillah, there was just, and the brothers were dressed perfectly as well, and, you know, alhamdulillah, you could see the evidence of the sunnah on the people. But, later on, we went, for a drive a couple of days later, and he took me to we actually went to visit a brother, and he was living in one of the, not the highest class neighborhood, but the, one of the higher class neighborhoods, okay? And subhanAllah, there in the higher class neighborhoods, I saw a bunch of women driving around, none of them wearing hijab. I mean, I'm not kidding you. We went for a while without seeing any hijab. You know, saying, whereas you couldn't go for 10 seconds, in most of the other neighborhoods without seeing, several wearing hijab. You know, in this place we went for hours without seeing any hijab. And the same thing in the masjid. We went to the masjid, went to the richest class, neighborhood in that area. And the masjid, it was funny because, this brother's father, he was telling me, he said, what's Islam like in America? He said, I wish to know what Islam is like in America. And I really had a hard time explaining to him. And so we went into this masjid in this really high-class neighborhood, you know, like the richest area, and this huge, beautiful, beautiful masjid, marble floors and beautiful dome and all this, you know, calligraphy and inscription and nice, you know, nice carpets in the carpeted area, and just everything was just so nice, mashallah. And mother of prayer, again, this is the mother of prayer that we were praying, and the adhan came, and we got into the masjid. It was an enormous masjid, could probably hold about 1,000 or 1,500 people, and for the entire, I mean, even the people, including the people who came late, we didn't even complete one row of in that masjid. Not even one row was filled, subhanAllah, not even one row. This is in a Muslim country, okay? They finished the mother of prayer. Nobody's got the excuse of work or anything like that. I think it was either like on a weekend or something. And there was not even one row of prayer was full. And so I turned to my friend's father, and I said, this is what Islam in America is like. I said, you got these big, beautiful, glorious masjids, and they're empty, subhanAllah. Because we take so much time, and we beautify, and we spend millions of dollars, but we don't spend any time on education. We don't spend any time on... I don't think it's staying at home. And as you know, and I'll be honest with you, there were some mansions in this area, big, huge mansions. The people who were in the prayer were all the servants from these mansions, not even the owners were there, subhanAllah. So it was really disastrous to see that, you know. But that's the case. This is the case. I mean, you know it, I know it. You know, there's places, many places in the United States that I have been the only person, you know, sometimes to be in the masjid praying, you know. And other times I show them, and there's only one other person. And you know, the brothers know this. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. So this is, you're right, Jordan, is that this is sometimes unfortunate that the hijab is being seen in a lot of places as a sign of the low-class people or the poor people. And many aspects of Islam, many aspects of the Sunnah, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, are looked upon as low-class people. Nikki, if you're saying that it's that they told you that it's not necessary to wear a head cover, which is known as the hijab, then this is of course not the case. This is absolutely not the case. Nobody has the right to tell you that when Allah Himself has said in the Quran in two verses, in Surah Al-Ahzab and Surah An-Nur, Surahs number 33 and 24, and also it is and there is many. Hadith from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which indicates that as well. So there is no way, without any doubt, that we have to, the Muslim woman has to cover. The only excuse she has not to cover, of course, is in her own house with her muhram, or her, you know, her male family members, relatives. In terms of women going to the masjid, I think we discussed this before. Going to the masjid for a woman is not necessary. Women can go if they wish. As long as they maintain the etiquette of the masjid, but there is no obligation for the woman to go. And so what I was referring to here was all men, you know, going to the masjid, which is an obligation for the man if he hears the call to the masjid that he should go. And so this is the unfortunate thing in the Muslim countries. You know, there's such an amazing difference between the rich neighborhoods and the poor neighborhoods in terms of adherence to Islam. And so this is the case, subhanAllah, is that you find, inshallah, hopefully nobody any disagreement with me, but I'm telling, I wish, inshallah, that we can benefit from these verses from the Quran, where Allah is guiding us and giving us the wisdom in terms of where to make da'wah and how to approach the issue of calling to Islam and calling to the da'wah. Is that we cannot be wasting time with the people that you and I both know that they are too enveloped in their worldly life to be worried about it. While we neglect, this is very important, of course. Now, if we are in a situation, we have such a big, huge community, mashallah, that a lot of people making da'wah, and we have da'wah going in every direction, then it needs to go to every direction. You're required in all cases to make da'wah and to call people and to explain to them Islam, whether they're rich, poor, materialistic or not. But I'm telling you that if you have a limited amount of time, which I imagine that many people do, a limited amount of time, we really need to focus on the people that really need the assistance. They need the assistance of what Islam can provide in terms of societal problems and societal, solutions to the problems that we have in our society. Nikki, alhamdulillah, you don't have to worry about that. I mean, alhamdulillah, for new Muslims, new Muslim women, of course, it's very important to try to attend the masjid for education as much as you can. So if you know that there's lectures or there's teaching or there's you can sit with some sisters or something like that, this is very good, alhamdulillah. And it's encouraged, inshallah, to go to the masjid if you can for these matters. But alhamdulillah, if you know yourself, inshallah, if you find that your prayers are stronger in the masjid and you can maintain the etiquette, then go, alhamdulillah, go. But if you are able to maintain good focus and good concentration and stick to the right times and do all the things that are required of the prayer while doing it at home, then this is without doubt better for you, inshallah. And inshallah, maybe one of the lectures I wanted to prepare for after Ramadan, one of them is going to be focusing on khushu'a in the prayer, which means how to properly focus and concentrate in the prayer, which inshallah I hope it will benefit you, inshallah, so that you will get more out of the prayer, inshallah. So inshallah, this is what I wanted to, alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah, this is inshallah what I wanted to mention briefly today, just this verse, one verse inshallah, that we might benefit from us inshallah, so that we may not become disheartened by the excuses, the really poor, old, worn out excuses of the kuffar, the disbelievers, when they try to oppose Islam, and they oppose your da'wah, and they try to make you feel bad, and say, oh look, you're just following a religion of a bunch of poor people and low lives and this and this and that, when the reality is alhamdulillah, this is the sign, the sign of the true faith. In every book you find that this is what the true followers of the true religion, alhamdulillah, have always been, the downtrodden and the poor people. And so may Allah make us more, give us more guidance, inshallah, and give us more wisdom to make da'wah in the appropriate places and in the right ways, full of wisdom and full of good preaching, inshallah. And جزاكم الله خير سبحان الله وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك والسلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته.